Good morning. Morning. Let's read a passage from Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And please read with me. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation, my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Let's sing together. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender. Thine, thou be friend.
we pray that we will be willing to give up ourselves and our control. How hard is that to do? We always want to take care of things ourselves on our own. We say that we can leave it to you, but can we? Can we really do it? We think that we know better, but Lord, we want to pray that we can be your sheep, that you can be the shepherd that leads us. Amen. Good morning. Let's take a moment to stand up, to stretch a little bit, take a few minutes to greet those people around us.
Holy, he is holy, yeah.
were the Word at the beginning.
Morning, BEC. It is indeed what a beautiful name it is. It's because of his beautiful name that we can stand here all to worship him. And it is because of his powerful name that we can go out and be part of his commission to reach out to those who are yet to be reached. And it's such a blessing this morning to be able to spend time with all of you to pray for the unreached. And today we are praying for the Punjabis who are living in Canada. And just a little bit about who they are. They have a world population of a little over 2 million. And in Canada, we have a population of 287,000. And they belong to the people cluster of South Asian Muslim. And their main language is Punjabi. And they have three different types of religions within their population, with the largest being Islam, followed by Hinduism, and then Sikhism. And they are of a status of unreached, according to the Joshua Project. So the vast majority of Punjabi, they live in India and Pakistan. And this large population also scattered around over 30 plus countries around the world. And while the living conditions of Punjabi differ greatly from country to country, they have retained much of their traditional culture as well as their lifestyle. And interestingly, Punjabi is both a language as well as a region in India and Pakistan. And they have many, many social classes and subgroups, and so it's sometimes difficult to describe the lifestyle. What are their lives look like? They live in a caste system, and what that means is they are basically organized based on hereditary classes. They group families together in an area with common ancestry, common traditional occupation, as well as common stories of how they came into an area. Most Punjabis who are Hindus have higher caste and are usually well-educated. And so as a result, they are very easy to assimilate into various communities around the world. And these Punjabi immigrants, they have a variety of occupations. Sikhs in particular, they are characterized by turbans. They hold occupations such as mechanics, construction workers, business professionals, retail and trades, and small family businesses. For men, they tend to oversee their family possession. They oversee land, shops, and other business assets. And in terms of women, they oversee the homes. They cook, they care for the children, they manage the household finance, and they take care of any domestic animals. And marriage is also highly desired amongst all Punjabis. And in terms of the belief, they have three main religions, as mentioned earlier, Hinduism, Islam, and Sikhism. And Punjabi immigrants are mostly Sikhs. What that means is Sikhism is a monotheistic religion founded in the 16th century. And they combine both Hinduism and Islam. And they attempt to find one God who transcends all religious distinctions. And although many Christian resources are available in Punjabi languages, unfortunately, very few Punjabis have actually heard the gospel. And there's a great need for church planting to focus on the Punjabi, and the search of one God who transcends all religion can actually provide a door for us to share Jesus, the one true God and Savior. So we have a couple of prayer requests for the Punjabi population. We pray that we ask God to raise up a prayer team who will break up the soil, who will give us wisdom to focus on the Punjabis. We ask God to encourage a small number of Punjabi Christians, ask the Holy Spirit to soften their hearts towards the gospel message, and as well ask the Lord to raise up strong local churches among the Punjabis. And I'm going to give everyone some time to pray on your own, and I will wrap up in the end. Dear Heavenly Father, what a powerful name that we have in the name of Jesus, Lord. You're the one who've entrusted us with the good news. You're the one who
Give us the power to speak boldly and to proclaim your word, to proclaim your good news, to proclaim your salvation amongst the unreached, Lord. Lord, we know that we have many Punjabi population living in our midst, especially in Metro Vancouver. And Lord, we might have friends, we might have colleagues, we might have our doctors, our dentists, our neighbors who are from that population. And Lord, you've given them as our neighbor. And Father, you brought them to us. And we pray that, Lord, that you would soften our hearts so that we're willing to go out and we're willing to proclaim and reach out to these people. And Father, we pray that you'll have mercy on them. We pray that you'll soften their hearts as well, so that when they hear your message, they can get to know you. And Lord, we know that there are so many different resources, Christian resources, that are available to them, Father, but we just need you to help mobilize Christians and mobilize people to go and reach out to them. And Lord, we pray that through the search of one God who transcends all religion, we can use that as a door, as an opportunity to talk about Jesus and to let them know that you are the one true God who loved them. Lord, help us. Give us strength and give us courage so that they can also get to know that you are their King as well. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, and thank you, Lord, for this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sunny. It's so good that we get to pray for the unreached every couple of weeks here at BAC. And one of the outcomes that we want to see is, you know, we live in a country where the world comes to us. And so the mission field isn't necessarily that we hop on a plane to go somewhere else, but it's here in our doorstep. And it's just as Sunny was praying, maybe our neighbors come from the Punjabi community. Maybe our coworkers or friends or the people we interact with every day. And so it's just as much as we pray for the people, the different people groups, we could also be praying for us, that God would give us the heart and the eyes open to see who's around us and make friends with people, be in relationships with people, love on people the way Jesus would love on people. And so the hope, you know, that's one of our hopes, is that as we pray for these people, as we pray for the different community and people groups, that our ourselves have our hearts stirred up for those who need Jesus. Just want to give you a warm welcome here to BAC, Burnaby Alliance Church. If you're new with us, we just want to welcome you and thank you so much for joining us this morning. And so if there's someone around you who, if you're a BACer and longtime BACer, if you see someone, a new unfamiliar face, please reach out and say hi and introduce yourselves. And if you are new here, we'd love to connect with you. So come and speak to one of us, one of our pastors, or some people at the front too, some ushers who can connect you and point you in the right direction as well. This morning, just a couple of announcements before we go into the Word of God. Dylan, if I can just get you to throw up this, we have the slide here for our English Thanksgiving breakfast that's happening on October the 8th. At 10 a.m. up in the NPR. And this is really kind of the first meal, a big gathering that we're going to have together outside of Sunday mornings since the pandemic began. And we just love for you guys to be there to reconnect and to join us to celebrate Thanksgiving together, celebrate what Jesus has been doing in our lives as a community. There's a little QR code. If you want to just hold up your phone and scan that, that'll take you to a link where you can register for the breakfast. There's no cost to the breakfast, in lieu of no cost, we're going to be taking a free will offering. There's no obligation at all, but we're taking a free will offering just to cover the cost of food. But yeah, this Thanksgiving breakfast, man, it's just for us to reconnect once again as a community. And so we'd love to see you all there. Also, our gospel community, the new terms is coming up soon, and we have groups that meet across the city, across the Lower Mainland. And if you're interested in joining, connecting with the gospel community, which is our small groups here at BAC, come and talk to me or email, give me an email, and I would be happy to help you out and connect with a group in the city. And those groups will be launching in the next couple of weeks. Well, This morning we have the privilege and the honor of hearing from a brother and sister, longtime BACers, Beeling and Nelson. I'm just going to invite you both up to the stage. I don't know if you know this, but they've had in the works over the last couple of years, God's been calling them to mission. And I'm just going to have them share a little bit about their journey. They're actually going to be taking off this week to YWAM, and they'll be spending the next few months serving and just ministering and learning about mission around the world. So I'm going to just let you guys do all the talking from now on, and then I'll come back up and we'll pray for you guys.
Thank you. Good morning. Actually, we've been with BAC for 26 years now, and we've been married for 42 years, and we have three children, which also are being brought up from BAC, and now they are young, promising adults, and we are proud of them. And how this journey of our mission begins is when Nelson retired, and he shared with me that he wants to go for a mission trip. And I was so adamant. I said, mission trip? Not my taste. I said, mission, you can do it everywhere, even at home, your neighbors, here, everywhere. And I think a few years down the line, we went to Cambodia for 1 month mission trip, and I came back, I told the Lord, I said, no, Lord, mission trip, mission work is very boring. It's just sowing seed, and I don't think I like it. I like something with results. and I just store the whole idea aside. And 1 year, my daughter, she's so unique. She wanted to do volunteer work with YWAM. And we bless her to go over there to do some volunteering work. And when she came back, I could see her spiritual life lifted up, and I said, wow, what has this organization done to her? I'm very curious, and I want to find out more. And while we were in Kona holidaying, I suddenly realized that she came here to volunteer her service, and we texted her, say, where is this place? And I'm curious to find out. I want to scout it out.
And so what happened was that we drove by and we saw that the gates were locked, and we said, oh, okay, you know, well, we can't go in. And then later on, I just made a U-turn and said, you know, we've got nothing else better to do. We've got a whole day. We've got no agenda. Let's try again. So we pulled the car around and went up. And, you know, at the gates, we just saw there was an old man. Actually, he's about the same age with me. And we asked him, like, you know, we would like to go in and just check it out. Then he said, yeah, come on in, come on in. And by the way, today is Thursday evening. We are having a praise and song worship. Make sure you come at 8 o'clock. And, well, we went in, we scouted around, and we attended that that praise and worship.
Yeah, when we were at the service, I was so happy. Suddenly, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was like the whole service is so, I'm so overwhelmed with the Holy, with the service. And I told Nelson, this is a good service. And Nelson said, yeah, it is a good service.
Yeah, so anyways, Leanne then texted us that, you know, you got to check out the farm, because that was the place where, you know, I went very often when I was there.
Yeah, and then she said, Mom, that's the coolest place. You have to visit. And in my mind, I said, farm? I've been brought up in coconut plantation with a lot of fruit trees and chickens running around. What's so fun about visiting the farm? Anyway, we went. And then when we went, I realized the Lord has spoken to him to ask us to go to the farm. When we were there, we met up with a handful of...
We met up with a couple of... you know, older adults like us, and they were telling us that, you know, YWAM is not just for young people. Obviously, looking at them, they said, you know, come join us, because they have a program called Crossroads, and it's meant for retirees, meant for people who are in, you know, in their time of wanting to change a career and things like that. And we thought, wow, that's quite phenomenal. That kind of perked our interest.
Yeah, and we found out that some of them even sold their property and sell full-time with this group, YWAM. I said, wow, I can't see myself doing that. And then that night when we went back, no, Nelson already told me that this could be the group that he wants to join.
Right.
Yeah, and that night when we went back, I slept, and in the middle of the night, my hand was bitten by something strange. Until now, I still don't know what. I suspect it's red. And then when we went up, we were staying in Airbnb, and we went upstairs to tell. The next morning, we went upstairs to tell the owner, and said it couldn't be a rat. If it's a rat, there's two holes. And I knew something stung me because we woke up and we pressed the blood out, and it was a bit swollen, but not that huge.
And we didn't quite know what to do with it because was it a rat? Was it a scorpion? Was it a who knows what? I don't want to think about it. But it was not an imagination because we both got up and went to the toilet, pressed the blood out. So it was not, an imagination. So we said, going to the doctor is going to be useless because they don't know what to give you. So we'll wait and see. But next day, there was no swell. There was no fever. There was no pain. There was nothing. So the only interpretation I can take from this is God is telling us that when we go, we will face trouble, but the trouble is not going to hurt us.
Yeah, he told me that, and it was like 1 year in, 1 year out. I wasn't convinced at all. And then after a few days later, we went to another island, Honolulu. And in that area, we went shopping. The Alamona Mall is so huge, and I was so tired of walking. I told Nelson, let's sit down and rest. While we were resting, this local man, middle age, I think 30 plus, came yelling at us, hey you, and I did not even take note because there was another new young couple sitting next to us, and I wasn't even looking at him, but he came straight to our face and said, hey you, I need some advice. I was thinking, in my mind, what advice? For a man to ask for advice? A man don't ask for, when they are lost, they don't ask for direction, let alone advice.
So he asked for relationship advice. I was thinking like, asking me relationship advice. So I said to him, I'll give you my 2 cents worth, which is probably worth 1 cent. But I really am not a counselor, but I can tell you who can help you. And the person that can help you really is Jesus Christ. And, I tried to point him to an alpha or a small group within that vicinity and see if he would connect. And that was how we left it.
Yeah, it was a really strange encounter. I can't imagine myself being approached by a stranger and asked for advice. And then another thought came to my mind that I remember one time when I was in a mall and I heard this lady listening to a Christian song. And I turned around and asked her, are you a believer? And she said, no. I said, then why are you listening to a Christian song? And she said, oh, this music gives me peace and calmness. I said, oh, yeah? And I'd like to introduce someone to you that can give you peace and calmness. And I said, I introduced Jesus to her. And eventually, she accepted the Lord. When she accepted the Lord, I told her that you have now from here on, when you pray, you have to say this powerful name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And she take notes and everything. I was so impressed. I said, I never witnessed to someone that is so diligent taking notes. I said, wow, after these two incidents, I told Nelson, maybe my ministry is in a mall. I was just kidding.
Yeah.
And I said, okay, Nelson, you can go ahead and check it out. What is this organization all about? And then he came back and said, oh, we have to come up with, for this course, in order to finish this course or take this course, it requires us to request $10,000 each person. And I said, 10,000 is too much. And I was talking to God. God, if you really want me to go, you want me to go, you provide me with this this amount. And I just brush it aside. I wasn't even thinking. I just leave it to God. And when he wanted to go 2 years ago, before the pandemic started, our application all went through, and pandemic started,
And when the pandemic started, we kind of like put that aside for a while, and I was talking with my friend Ben, and he was telling me, you know, all things actually starts with prayer. And with that, we actually started praying together since then. I'm still surprised we are still praying after all this time together regularly.
And early part of this year, I received a large, huge amount. And it was when it was given to me, I told Nelson, I gave it to him and said, invest this for me and make sure it multiplies. And later, about maybe in middle of the year, May or June, he brought up this mission trip again. And I say, you're going again? You want to go again? And suddenly I remember, oh, this amount was given to me. I asked for this amount and it was given to me. And I said, okay, I'm willing to go.
Yeah. So with the prayers kind of answered and the dollar amounts given, by the way, she did tell me that in my investments I need to make $20,000 to go, and in all my history I know that that's not possible, because that's really gambling, and it didn't happen anyways, but God did answer it. But nonetheless, what it's exciting for us is that we would like to go, and because we were studying the book of Matthew last year at BSF, and it ended with, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, you know, baptizing, teaching, and he will be with us throughout, and we're kind of excited, because all this time we've been at church, you know, we know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, but never so much the Holy Spirit. And we would like to do what, you know, Jesus has told us his last words, and that's teaching, and what he's done is go and teach and heal. But we also know that when in doing so, you are going to be encountering spiritual strongholds. And that's the thing that frightens me most, to be encountering spiritual battles. But we know that the name that we were singing about is stronger and more powerful than anything. That's it.
Okay.
Well, we would love to pray for you right now as a church, and to bless your trip as you guys leave this week. Is there anything we can pray specifically for? Here, grab.
Spiritual battles. Spiritual battles, yeah.
Okay.
And pray that our flight will not be delayed, because the only arranged transportation for that day itself, and our flight is... We are landing at 10 a.m. at 10 p.m. in the night, very late. So hopefully they will not miss us.
Okay, okay.
And our luggage all arrive together with us.
And which day are you guys flying out?
Thursday.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Well, we can stand together and pray for Nelson and Bi-Ling. And if you can just stretch out a hand as we send, bless our brother and sister here. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for just the blessing of being able to hear, Lord, how you've been working in Nelson Bieling's life, God. Lord, how they have, through this process, have how you've called them, how they have, in their struggle, they have stepped out in faith and walking in obedience to your call in their life. And we're just so thankful, Lord, just to hear how the joy that serving you brings to them. And so, Lord, I pray that as they go, fly off to Kona and to YWAM for the next few months, learning about mission, being sent out around somewhere in the world to serve you and to minister for the gospel of the kingdom, I pray that you would bless them, that you would empower them by the Holy Spirit, God, that you would fill them more and more with your Spirit each and every day, God. And as they grow in their sanctification, as they grow in their understanding of you and your love for the lost in the world, Lord, I pray that you would stir up their hearts, Lord, for those around them who need Jesus, just as you already have begun that good work. So, Lord, be with them, bless them, protect them. We pray, Lord, that, Lord, just as Jesus, in Jesus' prayer, he prayed that as he sends out his disciples, Lord, that you would protect them from the evil one. Lord, would you protect them from the evil one? In those spiritual battles that they will be facing, God, we know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so, Lord, may you just strengthen them that they have the authority, Lord, the authority of Christ, Lord, to command even the powers and principalities of this world because of the Holy Spirit that indwells in their hearts, God. And so we also pray, Lord, for their flight this coming Thursday, that there will be no delays, Lord, as we know that their travel plans are a little bit tight. So we pray that you would bless all their travel plans and that everything will go smoothly. So, Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, and that we as a church continue to pray for them as they journey in the next few months. Thank you so much. May you be glorified in their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you so much, you guys. God bless you guys on your journey. Maybe I should have got you guys two mics next time you share. And share next time you come back and share just the stories of your trip with us, we'll give you guys two mics. It's so cool to see how, after 42 years of marriage, that, man, you guys are finishing each other's sentences and thoughts. I just love watching the interaction between you guys. And it's so cool to see. So God bless you guys as you go. And what an awesome segue to our passage this morning. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're talking about chapter 8 in our sermon series called the Gospel of King Jesus. And in this big section of Matthew we're in, right? Matthew has introduced the section of with a summary of Jesus' main ministry areas in his life, at least what Matthew is emphasizing here. And so chapter 3, verse 23, he says Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was healing every disease and sickness from among the people. And so, as we said last week, the Sermon on the Mount was basically a summary of Jesus' teaching and preaching that he did about the good news of the kingdom. And then last week we started this big section, which lasts a few chapters. It's talking about Jesus' healing ministry primarily. And so last week we started off, we were talking about Jesus the healer, three specific instances of healing, this miraculous healing. But in the middle of these stories and episodes of Jesus healing people, there's this passage this morning, and it's kind of like a little bit of an interlude, a little bit of a break. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about discipleship. Where discipleship is basically asking, man, the question, like, who or what do we follow? Because we all follow something, right? What is the pattern or way of life or the values or the belief systems that we base our lives on, right? And so for Christians, our hope is that we pattern our lives and our rhythms and our beliefs around the life of Jesus, right? We want to be like Jesus. We want to be with Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. This is what being a disciple is. And so this passage for us asks this. In particular, what this passage is asking us is, what is required of us when we choose to follow Jesus? What does it mean for our lives when Jesus calls us to follow him? So I'm going to read this passage to you guys, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. But if you have your Bibles or devices with you guys, we'd love to you guys to turn to that. It's going to be on the it is on the screen right now. But if you stand with me for the reading of God's word, and we'll pray, and then we'll go on from there. It says this, chapter 8, verse 18. When Jesus saw a large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. And the scribe approached him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." "Lord," another of his disciples said, "first let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Pray, God, Holy Spirit, that you would shine a light and illuminate for us what it is that you want us to know and learn and the things that you want to change our lives with this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would transform us. I pray, Lord, that if there is anything that we're holding back in our lives that's keeping us from following you fully, wholeheartedly, we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to identify that and be aware of it and just let it go. Lay these things down at your feet. So, Father, we pray that that your word will be spoken loud and clear to our hearts this morning, that I would not get in the way of it, but that your glory would be done, that you would be glorified in this place, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat, everyone. Our passage this morning begins with Jesus. He's trying to get away from the crowds that probably, he just wants some peace and quiet, man. The brother wants some peace and quiet. He's been teaching. He's been doing all these. He's been healing people. People are surrounding him and crowding because they're hearing about what this guy is doing, this miracle worker, this teacher who's teaching with authority, and people are gathering around him. And just remember, like, as much as Jesus is 100% God, he's also 100% human. So, man, just like all of us, sometimes, man, you need to be alone at a big party, right? Like, you're at a party, it might be fun and all, but sometimes you just need a minute, maybe go to the washroom, take an extra time in there just to decompress. And this is where Jesus is at. He's like, man, I need to peace out for a little bit. So he tells his disciples, let's go to the other side of the sea. But before he can hop on that boat to get to the other side of the sea, a scribe comes up to him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That in itself sounds pretty good, right? Like, this guy seems to have the good, right intentions here. This guy's heart seems to be in the right place. Here we have this scribe, like someone who's back then was an expert or a scholar in the Jewish law. And all he wants to do is to be a disciple of Jesus, to have Jesus be his teacher, for him to follow him, and for Jesus to be his rabbi, to go wherever he goes, to know him and learn from him. Like, isn't this what we want? Isn't this what Jesus would want? What's wrong with that? Because Jesus' response isn't entirely enthusiastic, is it? Like, he's not like outright rejecting the man, but he's also not welcoming this dude with open arms either. He says, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It's like, Jesus, what are you even talking about? You're talking in riddles now? Like, the man just said he wants to follow you. Like, why you gotta be like that? Well, the thing is, these may be some of the toughest words. There's been a lot of tough words that come from Jesus. These might be some of the toughest. Like, if Jesus was a pastor of a church today, like, I'm not sure how much his church would grow if this was his message. So here you have two guys who are willing to follow Jesus. If you were a pastor and if someone came up to you and said, "Man, I want to be a Christian, I want to serve the church, I'll do anything." I mean, this guy, the person like that would be a dream for someone like me. Like, most of the people would say, "Yeah, sure, come on board. We'd love for you to help." But these guys come up to Jesus, and Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Easy, tiger. Like, do you know what you're getting into? And what Jesus is getting to is like, the reality is, like, following Jesus is hard. If you choose to follow me, it's not going to be easy. I wish I could have come up with something more clever, but it's really that simple. At the end of the day, this is the reality of the situation. Following Jesus is hard. There's going to be hard decisions to make. There's going to be hurdles to cross. Just like for Bi Ling, she had this big hurdle that she needed to get over. It's a way of life. Following Jesus is a way of life that is a pathway to, I think, is the greatest hope and joy. But it doesn't mean that that way isn't paved with difficulty. And even though these two guys, meanwhile, maybe to the scribe, when Jesus says foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, he's basically saying to him, like, you want to follow me, but do you know what you're getting into? Do you know what it's going to cost you? Because the Jesus, it's clear to him that these guys don't entirely get it. And so what does Jesus mean when he says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head? Well, we often describe the Christian life as a journey, right? We're following in the way of Jesus. There's this path we have to take. It's this journey of life. But where does this journey lead to? What is it pointing us to? Sometimes we get thick into the grind of living. Like, we study to get into university so that we can get a good career. And when we get a good career, then we can get, like, the wife and the kids and provide for them and the house and the status and the power and the experiences that we get to enjoy and we see on social media. We work and grind so that our kids can have that same experience or enjoy an even better standard of life than we enjoyed. And it goes on in this cycle. And maybe somewhere in the middle of all of this, as we're doing this and we're living this life, we're thinking, man, how does God fit into this? Like, how do we follow Jesus in the midst of all of the responsibilities that I have put on myself? Where is this journey taking me? Like, we're on this journey. We know being a Christian is like, okay, I got to attend church regularly. I got to serve. I got to be in community. I got to preach the gospel to my friends. I got to do all these things. And you do all these things, and you know in the back of my mind that someday you're going to spend eternity with Jesus in some form of heaven. But somehow, sometimes, you lose sight of where you're supposed to go and how you're supposed to travel this road of life. And maybe you're exhausted by all the things you're supposed to do. All the things that you think you need to be responsible for. James K. Smith, he wrote a book called On the Road with St. Augustine. And in the book, he uses the early Christian theologian St. Augustine as a guide through the restlessness that I just described, this restlessness that many of us feel as we walk the Christian path. What he basically says is that all the questions that we have about finding ourselves, all the angst about, like, am I going to arrive? Am I ever going to live my best life? Like, what we're really looking for is a place to call home. A place in which we can finally rest in our hearts and our souls and sit back and everything's like, ah, it feels good. This is how it's supposed to be. Like, imagine you were where everything is right in the world, where your heart and mind and soul is at peace, true peace, where all your relationships are at peace, where all your anxieties and your burdens are lifted and you just lie back, like I said, and everything is good. Everything's real good. And how James Smith describes it, or rather how Augustine describes it in his book, home is like this distant shore. Like, you see your home country there. but you're cut off by the sea. Like, you see where you need to go, and it's right there in front of you, but it's far away, but you don't have the means to get there. You can't get there from here, right? You might have a map, but that's not enough to get you there. So how do you get there? Well, what if God sent a boat? Augustine says. What if the Creator captained a ferry from the other shore to bring you across? Augustine says, for no one can cross the sea of this world unless carried over it on the cross of Christ. But the problem is, as Augustine points out, is if we lose sight of our home country and make the road our home instead, which is what the scribe is intending here. James Smith says the problem is that we experience frustration and disappointment when we try to make the road a home rather than realizing it's only leading us home. When we try to tell ourselves the road is life, the journey is life, the means is the end. We put all of our expectations of what heaven is like on things that are on earth. So we expect that, like, as that once we become Christians, that is going to be the solution. Once we say the prayer, that's going to be the solution to all of life's problems right now. We expect that we're Christians, maybe we're supposed to experience all the fullness of the promised land. But maybe because we haven't experienced it yet, that we haven't experienced all of the blessings of salvation and reconciliation to God, not yet anyways. Maybe there's a part of us that's actually kind of disappointed in what Jesus has to offer to us so far. And over time, it just chisels away at our faith, bit by bit by bit. Because maybe you thought, man, life is supposed to be smoother than this. I thought following Jesus is supposed to make my journey better, my life smoother. Like, I'm not supposed to get sick. I'm not supposed to lose my job. I'm not supposed to have relationship problems. Where's Jesus in all of this? And so for many of us, maybe we don't really bother to travel that road home anymore. We've given up on it. We think our conversion or our baptism, like just starting off on the road home is good enough. And so we just kind of coast through life, not really living by faith, not really traveling to our home country or striving to get there, but kind of just wandering our way until hopefully by some chance we'll stumble into where we're supposed to go. Is this you? Could it be that the pressures and the pleasures of life has caused you to lose sight of where our true home is in God? Maybe we've mistaken what's immediate and what's now for what God is intending to give us as we reach the end and reach home after some time traveling on this road. So when Jesus says the Son of Man has no place to rest his head, he's saying following me means that you will not experience home, at least not yet. That there will be a restlessness that you're going to experience right now. That there will be this unsettledness on this side of the kingdom. And if you expect that everything's going to be smooth and painless and that you'll somehow be at complete peace right now, you're not going to find it here, man. If you want to follow me, you got to be ready to not be home. People are going to reject you. It's going to be hard. Following Jesus means becoming a stranger in the world. He says, you choose me, you're choosing rejection and restlessness, and it's going to be a struggle. But on the flip side, and he doesn't say this here, but it's implied here, and I'm jumping the gun a little bit on this passage that we're going to talk about later on in Matthew. But he says, man, if you choose me and you struggle with me, I will bring you home and you will find rest for your souls. That's the promise of Jesus. And listen, maybe you're like the scribe who's so eager to follow Jesus. You want to follow Jesus, but maybe you've lost a sense of this, of the home that you're being called to. Maybe the cares and concerns of this world. Maybe you're trying to find your sense of home in this lifetime. And maybe it's in your achievements, in your relationships, in your experiences right now. Maybe you're trying to find a sense of home in your identity, who you are, where you think, man, if you figure out who you are and what your truth is, then you've arrived. The reality is this isn't our home. But boy, do we ever try to make it our home, right? Because you're trying to find it here on this side of the kingdom of God, you're going to be disappointed. There's a cost to following Jesus that we have to bear if we are to find our way to our true home. Before we find what we're truly longing for, a rest, what we're longing for really is a rest from our anxieties and our pursuits, a rest from our temptations and our brokenness. In other words, a rest in God. We first got to bear the costs of following Jesus, right? The life we've been called to, and this M.A. Clausen points out, it's filled with labors and burdens. It is uncertain and long. It is hunger and thirst. It is sedition and temptation. It's a desert filled with sighing, weeping, wailing, and tribulation. Choosing to follow Jesus isn't the final destination. It's not the end of the world or a road. It won't solve all your problems and get rid of all your anxieties. But it's the first step of giving yourself away to the point that at the end of your, that you are at the end of yourself. But as you reach the end of yourself, you're at the beginning of giving yourself to Jesus, who gave himself for you. And then along comes the second guy. Matthew describes him in verse 21 as another disciple. Not one of the 12 disciples that we all know, but probably someone who thought Jesus was a cool guy with wise teachings, and he was doing all these cool things like healing people. So he says, decides, I'm going to follow him around a bit. I'm going to travel with him for a bit. So he's, what came to mind is he's kind of like Canucks fan. There are a lot of diehard Canucks fans who are with the team through thick and thin. There's a lot of thin, right? There's a lot of diehard fans. I know that because there's a whole bunch of you guys here. So I don't want to insult you guys. But the vast majority of Canucks fan are pretty casual, right? Like it's like they like the Canucks. They live here. They might have grown up here and born here. But like they're only fans, and they follow the Canucks only if the Canucks are winning or are in the playoffs or something, right? Which means that they're mostly never fans, right? This is like the second guy. This is the second guy. His thing is he wants to follow Jesus. But it's like it's conditional. Like he's throwing conditions at following Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus, but only when it works for him. But only when it's convenient for him. Because he says, like, first, let me go bury my father, right? Now, if you know anything about ancient Near East culture, you'll know that this guy isn't saying that his dad just died and that he needs to, like, hold a funeral service and he'll be joining Jesus in a couple days. This isn't what he's saying, right? So in this culture, if his dad just died, there's no way that this guy will be out and about talking to Jesus. Right, if his dad really just died, he'd be at home mourning, like spending this period of mourning with his family, grieving over his dad. So it's not like Jesus saying, "No way, man, this is your only chance. Like, take it or leave it. You gotta come with me now, or you don't come at all. Like, don't care if your dad died." Like, he's not saying that. Like, what this guy actually means is like, it isn't like my dad just died, so I literally need to bury him. It's more like my dad is getting up there. I have some responsibilities to fulfill as a son, these cultural responsibilities that I have to fulfill as a son. I need to take care of those things while he's alive. Don't know when he's going to die, but he's going to, when he goes, I'm all yours, right? Could be next year, could be in 5 years, could be in 10. I don't know. This is essentially what he's saying. This is what that phrase, bury my father, means. So now Jesus' response makes a lot more sense now, right? Like, now it seems a lot less cold-hearted when Jesus responds in this way. Like, this guy wanted to follow Jesus, but he didn't really want to follow Jesus, you know what I'm saying, right? So he's saying, I'll follow Jesus only if. I'll follow Jesus only if I can bury my father first and do all the things that I need to be responsible for first. I'll follow Jesus only if when I want to do the things that I want to do first, right? I'll cheer for the Canucks only when they win, right? What are the things in your life? What are the things in your life that you would have a hard time giving up for the sake of following Jesus? Like, if Jesus asked you to give up on a relationship because it's not actually bringing glory to God, would you do it? Like, if God asked you to give up your career to go out into full-time mission or ministry, would you do it? If God asked you to do something that might go against your parents' wishes for you, would you do it? If God asked you to move somewhere that you do not want to move to, would you do it? If God asks you to reconcile with someone you do not want to reconcile with, would you do it? If God asks you to disrupt the comfort and rhythm of your lifestyle for the sake of your kingdom, would you do it? God might not always ask us for these things, and they might be good things that you might have to give up, but man, if the time comes, man, are you willing to do it? Or maybe you're like me, man, like God first called me to full-time ministry. Maybe you've heard the story before. When I was in second year in university, and just like the second disciple, I said, yeah, but I also said, I'll do it later. Let me do this first. And so I got my business degree. I started working in finance in Calgary. God called me again when I was in the middle of that. I said, I want you to go to seminary. I want you to go to ministry. I said, okay, I'll do it, but I'll do it later. When I was in animation school after that, God called me again. I said, okay, I'll do it, but I'll do it later. I want to get this done first. I was working on my dream job in a music management company. I thought, I could be this Christian, a light for Jesus in the music industry. And I felt God called me. But then in the middle of just praying in my room, I felt God call me to pastoral ministry in a huge way. And I said, I'll do it. Let me do this first. It took 10 years, around 10 years from the time I first heard God's call until when I actually enrolled in seminary. And I was willing, but I wanted to do my own thing first. And somehow, by the patient, long-suffering grace of God, he let me do the things that I thought wanted to do first, and things that I thought would bring me most satisfaction in my life. But it took God allowing me to go through all of that, to get it through my thick skull, that those things weren't going to be the things that brought me my greatest joy and satisfaction. What was going to bring me the greatest joy and satisfaction is walking in obedience to the call of Jesus to follow him. Maybe right now there's something on your heart that God is calling you and trying to get you to let go of. Something, he's calling you to something, but there's something you can't seem to let go of. Something you know he's calling you to, but you just can't seem to be able to bring yourself to let go for the sake of following Jesus. This is nudging on your heart. Or it might be a loud voice just shouting in your ear, you got to do this. And you know what it is, but you don't want to face it. The gift of God's grace is free to us. Absolutely is. But to follow Jesus, there's going to be a cost. The call to follow Jesus is not always going to be easy, but it's because it's going to cost us. And sometimes the things that cost us, it might be easy for us to let go, but other things might be hard. And he's calling us. And as he's calling us, he wants us to experience the fullness of life that he experiences. But maybe we're still hanging on to something, and it's keeping us from experiencing his fullness and his joy. And so the call for us, man, Jesus is calling us to let go. Not later, not never, but right now. And he's saying, follow me, come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm just going to invite Simon up and pray for all of us right now. The Holy Spirit, man, if there's something, let's bow in prayer. But if there's something, man, that's keeping you from following Jesus. For you, it feels like it costs too much. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? What is it that's keeping you from following Jesus wholeheartedly? From walking in obedience to him? Maybe there's something, man, you know it's something that you need to do. You know it's something that God's calling you to. Something's holding you back. What is the cost of it compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus? This fullness of joy, the rest that we can find in our true home in Jesus. Lord, I pray that as you speak into our hearts right now, that you would give us the courage, the strength, the faith to let go of the things that would keep us from following you more fully and completely. That we might step into walking in obedience to you, that we would heed your call to come, take up our crosses and follow you. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Keith. The Canucks reference helped me understand the points better. Let's stand and we'll sing our song. Christ is my reward.
Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy. For me, everything I need is in you. Everything I need,
Christ, my all in all.
Christ, my all in all. Joy.
Close our time with prayer. Bow with me with the benediction. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power and by his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks so much for joining us. Join us for coffee. Jazz down the in the room, down the hall to the right. We'll see you guys next time. Take care.